Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. There were some present at that very time who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. May the Lord add his blessing upon the preaching of the word as we call on his name. Will you join me as we pray? Oh, Lord our God, we bow before you again and we call upon you as we open your word. How we need your help. We live in a world that is full of sorrow and sadness and sickness and disease and death. And so it raises questions in the minds of many. But Lord, you've told us there's so many things we will never know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us. We thank you that you've given to us your word, that we might live in wisdom and have hope. Oh Lord, you said that up until the end, up until the coming of the Lord Jesus, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And so we should not be alarmed. You've told us that nation will rise up against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms, and that there would be famines and earthquakes in various places. And there'll be tribulation and persecution of Christians. There'll be many false prophets to lead many astray, and lawlessness will increase. Oh Lord, we see that growing in our own day. We pray that you would continue to proclaim through your servants the kingdom throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Your servant Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit that in the end times there would be great days of difficulty, that people would be lovers of money and lovers of self and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to parents and ungrateful and unholy and heartless and unappeasable and slanderous and brutal. Oh Lord, we see that everywhere we turn as we read the newspaper, look on the evening news. Oh Lord, have mercy on our land. Come, Lord, with the power of the gospel. Lord, may we be a people who rejoice always, no matter what may come. As your servant Habakkuk said, that though the fig tree shouldn't blossom or there be no fruit on the vines, and the olive crop fails, and the flocks be cut up from the fold, O Lord, we will still rejoice in the Lord no matter what comes. We will take joy in the God of our salvation, for you are our strength. You make our feet like the feet of deers to tread on high places. O Lord, give us this same kind of faith and confidence that our great God is on the throne And no matter what comes, we will rejoice. We will give thanks in all things. Continue, Lord, to build up your people. We make our prayer today to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. After Hurricane Dorian ravaged the Bahamas Islands, the northern Bahamas Islands, and the Abacos, as news reports started emerging these past few days, things have gotten worse and worse as the days go by. And now the report is that the death toll will be staggering in the final analysis. We've all been stunned by the news. That could have been us, right? Those two high-pressure systems that just sat there, so the storm for 2 days, 48 hours, just sat there over the Bahamas. That could have been Naples. That could have been Miami. Why the Bahamas? Why were we spared and not them? This tragedy is almost too much to bear as you turn on the news. And then there's this rash of shootings. Odessa, Texas, El Paso, Texas, Dayton, Ohio, Virginia Beach, the list goes on and on. Not to mention the daily shootings in Chicago and other cities. And then this past week, this horrible accident out in Southern California aboard that diving ship. Over 30 people trapped in their bunks at night. And they couldn't get to them. 33 passengers and crew trapped below. In our text this evening from Luke chapter 13, we have a similar kind of setting, a similar kind of question that's brought to the attention of Jesus, of a time when Pilate had mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices in the temple. There were always rumors of Pilate's misdeeds, that he had been behind, the governor had been behind certain things that happened. Verse 1 says, there were some present at that time. Either they were present while he was teaching or they came to him. In any event, Jesus is presented with an incident. We actually don't know the motive behind their news. Why did they bring this statement to Jesus? They didn't even ask him a question. They just raised the topic. To those living in Christ's day, those who gathered around Jesus, it would have been obvious why they were asking him. There was a rebellion mentality, a war mentality among segments of the Jewish population of the day. The Jews were under foreign domination. Right, the Romans ruled over the Jews as an occupying force. Pilate was the governor of the region which included Jerusalem. And Pilate's atrocities were fueling the flame of anger. The teapot was just about to boil. Pilate's henchmen could have been insensitive enough to attack Jewish worshipers while they were offering a sacrifice. Actually, the historian, first century historian Josephus records many things like this. Things haven't changed much in that region. Things haven't changed much. There's always bombings going on of worshiping groups of people. And so people in Christ's day had just about had enough. They wanted to know where Jesus stood on this issue. It is news of a terrible tragedy, one caused by an enemy of the Jews. And the expected answer is, oh Lord, how long will you put up with this? Destroy those Romans. We're here to do your bidding. This report of the gruesome deed of Galilean pilgrims brought down right in the temple, in the very place of worship, mixed with the blood of sacrifices on the altar. It would be like someone coming to a pastor saying, or bearing news about some shooting some thugs coming into an American church during a communion service and murdering the worshipers. So, Pastor, what do you think of that? You've been sympathetic to these murderers in prison. What do you think of this? So we've got to stop this violent crime. It is possible that these fellows who come with the news to Christ suspect that Jesus really isn't committed to getting rid of the Romans. It's possible. And they wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to put him in a box like they'd done on many other issues, like they did with the issue of paying taxes to Caesar, which everybody hated. If he answers this question in a way that defames the Roman governor, they could report that to the authorities. If he doesn't condemn, then maybe the people will turn against him. They're coming to Jesus with this statement, this report, to get a reaction, this political atrocity, tragedy. So how does Jesus respond? Well, look there in the text. Jesus answered, Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? He's actually quite bold. This is a courageous answer. Those who died are not worse sinners than other residents of Jerusalem and other Galileans. Jesus is addressing the issue of sin and suffering. Actually, I was reading not long ago about some Middle Eastern students in Christian theology, given the Middle Eastern mindset, that they're very surprised at this answer of Jesus, surprised that Jesus wasn't attacked on the spot for saying this. He addresses the issue of sin and suffering, much like in John chapter 9. Remember when they pass alongside the road, Jesus and his disciples, the man born blind, and the disciples say, "Who sinned to cause this man to be born blind? Was it this man who sinned or his parents?" Jesus denies both those things, neither him nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be seen. And he uses the example to warn those who are listening. He uses the example here to warn those who are listening. Because those who fight for a just cause are often assuming that their struggle makes them righteous just because of the struggle. So Jesus has an opportunity here to speak to them about their own souls. He speaks to the moment. He seizes the moment. He's not a political revolutionary. Basically, what he says is, look within your heart. This could have been you. Are you ready to meet the Lord? And his answer, he brings up another incident. Did you see that? There, in verse 3, he says, look within your own heart. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 4, are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? But no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Verses 4 and 5, he's speaking about some kind of accident. There was either part of the aqueduct construction. Pilate took temple funds, apparently, to build an aqueduct. Maybe it was a controversial work. But here we have basically an act of God, an accident. Jesus assumes they know about it because he brings it up as well, like this Santa Cruz boat fire earlier in the week, or like the stalled hurricane over the Abacos. It's an act of God. He brings up the same thing. Were these sinners who had met a divine punishment? Is that why they died when this tower fell and killed them? See, the answer Jesus gives is no, but learn from it. Learn from it. It could have been you under that tower in Siloam. Jesus twice answers here is one of the foundations of the Christian faith. It goes like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are born in sin. We're fond of sin. We're born as rebels and enemies of God. And we must repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. So what is repentance? What's a word that people don't like to hear these days? Repentance takes knowing what sin is. It's turning from sin and turning to God. It's about making an about face. It involves a sorrow for sin. It's not a flippant attitude about our sin. It's a confession of sin before God, like the backside of the coin of faith. Sin, turning from sin and believing, is all one action. Turning from our sin in faith to Christ. It's one of those questions that's a trick question. Which comes first, faith or repentance? Well, it's two sides of the same coin. You can't repent unless you turn to the Lord, and you can't turn to the Lord unless you turn from your sin. No one has ever been pardoned by God that wasn't penitent of their sin and sorrowful, mourning over their sin. It is possible to live in a land that's predominantly Christian, like our land has been, saturated with Christian heritage. It's possible to belong to a Christian church, to participate in the fellowship and service of God. And yet the word repentance has never moved from the head or the ears down to the heart. Have you ever cried out to God about your sins and sought forgiveness at the throne of grace? That's what the Lord shows us, you know, in that picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The righteous Pharisee stands up praying about how great he is, bragging before God. He looks religious. He does everything by the book. And there's the sorrowful tax collector who cries out to God, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Which one of those went home justified or right with God? Jesus said it was the repentant one, the tax collector. It's a serious matter. Eternal life is at stake. The God of the Bible says here, beware. Beware. You could perish too. And so in verses 6 to 9, Jesus further elaborates on this, and he tells a parable. The same audience. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree in the middle of his vineyard. Did you notice that? The fig tree is planted in the midst of the vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He says to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you cut it down." There's a dialogue in this parable between the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, the master, someone, it says a man. So you have the owner of the vineyard and a servant of the vineyard who's taking care of the field, the vineyard, and the tree. You notice that the owner is not described as rich or poor or kind or unkind. What matters is what he does. The problem is that there's a fig tree right smack dab in the middle of the vines. We assume it's grapes. So it's not too uncommon in Israel. But after it had been planted, you had to wait to see if it would bear fruit. I remember years ago buying an orange tree for Donna when we lived here in Naples before for Valentine's Day one year. I was so excited about this new orange tree. Until someone told me, "Oh, you probably won't be able to get any oranges off that for at least 3 years if it's not a graft from a root." I told this man who was into trees that I had bought it at Target and what I paid for it, and he laughed and said, "At that price, it'll be more than 3 years." I don't know if it ever bore fruit. Don and I were both deflated. I don't think I would have bought it if I'd known that. Back to this particular fig tree here. Old Testament law spoke about the planting of fruit trees like this fig. In fact, the law required that you wait 3 years. Leviticus chapter 19 says, "When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased." You're to wait in faith. We can assume here that the master has waited the 3 years. And for 3 more years now, he has been coming year after year to look for fruit. He didn't find any. It was barren. Now this tree had made it in the shade, you might say. It was a choice spot, a spot that could have been used for vines, a piece of land that was cultivated and taken care of. It had water and nutrients that were being taken away from the vines. Things were not looking too good for the future of the fig tree. It had become a nuisance. It was a problem. It was like a weed. The owner says, "We can plant another tree here. I've had enough. Cut it down. It's taking away from my investment." Well, the servant intervenes on behalf of the tree, and he says, No, have patience. Just 1 more year. I'll loosen the soil. I'll fertilize it. I'll feed the tree. Give it 1 more year to see if there's fruit. Then you may remove it if it doesn't bear fruit. Now a word about the listener to the parable. What were these people thinking who were there with Jesus after he's just described or responded to the tragedy with the Tower of Siloam and with the other disaster in the temple? To us, the image of the fig tree almost means nothing. It doesn't even link, right, the two. But to the Israelite, he knew that God used the fig tree as an example of Israel's prosperity and blessing. When God was pleased with his people, the Old Testament prophets would speak of his people sitting under his own fig tree. When God was not pleased with his people, the Old Testament's prophets would speak of a lack of fruit on the vine and on the fig tree. See, Israel itself was referred to as a fig tree planted in the vineyard of the Lord, having received a choice spot, a special blessing of all the peoples of the world. God blessed Israel in a way that he hadn't blessed Egypt or Babylon or Greece or Rome, because he had given to Israel himself. But the special privilege came with responsibilities. And Israel had neglected its obligations to walk with God, neglecting to bear fruit. And now the master of the vineyard is there before them. And he knows that many of them will reject him. You see, the point of the message is clear. The owner of the vineyard is patient, but there's a limit. And so it is with God. How much more will he show love and patience on his own? But in the end, there is a day of judgment. There's a grace period before the end. And the world around us, you see, in the news every day, gives us ample warning to turn from our sins and turn to God. You see, in the context of the calamities told before this parable, which comes upon the Galileans, Jesus told those listening that God's patience will one day end in judgment if you don't turn around. You see, tragedies, disasters, violent scenes are loud calls to us to repent, to turn to the Lord, bear fruit, or face judgment. Jesus told his disciples, "You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you that you should go and bear fruit." You see, to whom much is given, much is required. Don't ignore the grace of God. The book of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" And we, of all peoples on the face of the earth, we live in a land of plenty and abundance, right? Materially and spiritually, supermarkets loaded with food. Unless there's a hurricane coming and then the shelves empty out, but then they replace them when the shipment comes in the next day, right? Comfortable homes, peace and relative safety, Bibles galore, Christian radio stations, churches all around. But we too are accountable to God for being planted right smack dab in the middle of a choice vineyard. Well, I ask you today, how long have you been planted in the vineyard of the Lord? If God were to come looking today for fruit, what would he find? Would he find a man or a woman, a young person with a heart turned toward him in faith, bearing fruit in every good work? You see, this parable teaches us that it's a dangerous thing to live as an unfruitful tree in the midst of religious privileges. The point when the time for us to turn from our ways and turn back to God will expire, and then comes the day of judgment. It is sometimes mind-jarring to think of the tragedies that are all around us. But every one of those is God's call for us to turn from ourselves, to turn from our self-sufficiency, and turn to the Lord. The tower falling is an example which Jesus holds up, not just for those listening, but for all of us. It could be a tornado, could be a hurricane, could be a flood, could be an earthquake, could be a plane crash, right? Could be a train plunging into a river, could be a boat sinking, a bad accident, a mass shooting by a crazed killer in a McDonald's or a mall. Are those killed in such tragedies any worse than any of us? Jesus says, no, don't go down that path. No, but take it as a warning. You too could likewise perish. Don't take for granted the present. Keep short accounts with God. Nothing is for certain. Turn today to the grace of God. There will be, in these last days, days of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, like Pilate, not loving good, treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit and pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And nation will rise up against nation, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and hurricanes and storms. How we need the Lord in the midst of this. Every one of these things is a call to cry out to Him. This is not the Garden of Eden, right? Man was pushed out of the garden. And this is not yet heaven. We live in the midst of a world under a curse. And God calls us through all the sorrows and tragedies of this present world to cry out to Him. To cry out to Him. O Lord, have mercy on us. I call you today to cry out to the God of grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we do pray that today you would turn our hearts back to you this day and every day. O Lord, make it our desire to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season. O Lord, come and stir up our hearts. And every day when we hear of these sorrowful things happening around us, remind us that it could have been us, that we might keep short accounts with you, that we might be quick to confess our sins, and that we might point others to the only one who can save them on the great day. Lord, equip us to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. And may your blessing be on our evening offering tonight. Use these gifts and tithes and offerings to build your church, to bring others to hear the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.